This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A person, assuming that it's just going to, when I get married, I'm going to be living in this incredible circumstance where a spouse recognizes my needs, they understand me all the time. That's not going to be the case. You know, sometimes you yourself don't even know what you need. Your needs change from day to day. And so the idea that your spouse is always going to be able to recognize what you want and what you like and all of that type of stuff without effective communication is going to cause problems. And so then a person who is in the process of looking for a spouse, these are things that they should be working on with regards to themselves, their own happiness, their own self-confidence, their own ability to communicate their preferences, what they like, conflict resolution and learning that even before getting into a marriage is very healthy for an individual, because one of the expectations people have is that there's never going to be conflict in a marriage. Whereas we saw that even with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was conflict in his marriages, but it's manageable conflict. And there's a difference between conflict that is manageable and conflict that isn't manageable. And we'll talk about that inshallah ta'ala in the last week when we're talking about conflict. But learning how to resolve conflict, even as a single person, amongst your family members, with your friends, and being able to confront and create boundaries for yourself and being able to resolve and compromise on issues. These are all incredible skills that a person should be developing before they get married, because they're going to need it when they get married. They're going to need to be able to articulate their preferences. They're going to need to be able to articulate their values. They're going to need to be able to articulate their boundaries. They're going to need to be able to do all of these things, and communication becomes key. So having the ability to communicate also is incredibly important. And then when it comes to the seeking of the spouse themselves, when guys and girls, when you're speaking to leaders in communities and you're speaking to counselors and what we're all seeing, one of the challenges when it comes to marriage is simply making a decision. Just making a decision. With guys, just making a decision. A person is ready to get married. They've fulfilled whatever educational requirements they have. They're working. And then you ask them, why are you not married? What is holding a person back? Sometimes it is the lack of opportunity. Sometimes it is paralysis of choice because of the prevalence of available sisters to get married. And many times it is just that inability to make a decision and to make a decision and be comfortable with it. And that comes from the aspect of expectations as well. You know, 100 years ago, our grandparents, they didn't have anywhere near the amount of people in our the amount of people to get married to. And yet it was very straightforward. They found somebody, their families found somebody, and alhamdulillah, they got married and they made it work. And so to some level, that idea of expectation and always looking for something that's better and hoping for this person to be able to solve all of your desires that you have, that becomes something that's unreasonable and something that's unrealistic and causes paralysis, you know? And sometimes that choice causes a person to not even proceed forward with regards to marriage. So I'll give you an example. I had a brother who was 40 years old, and I was asking him, you know, are you married? He says, no. And I say, like, what's the problem? He has a good job. He has a pretty settled. And he says, you know, I just haven't found the right person. So my natural question was, I mean, how many families have you visited? And he said, since when? I said, let's say since you were an adult. I mean, since you graduated school and got settled, it's like 15 to 20 years. So he says to me, 4. So I say, well, that's an average of one person every 5 years. That's really, really slow. Like, at some point, you need to make things happen. Marriage, for some, is a numbers game. Like, you have to put yourself out there, not in a sense where you're being so unrealistic and you're just being reckless, but where you're putting yourself out there and you're trying to make something happen if it's something that you want to happen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." We talked about this last week. Marriage is a great sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for some people it's obligatory, and for some people the default for everybody else is recommended. And so you have on this one and this person who's not proposing to anybody, and then on the other end you might have a sister who's not considering anybody. She's got her head down for whatever reason, school, this person is talking to this person, and this person is suggesting this person, and this person is, and she's, no, I'm not interested. One of the biggest challenges, and I'm not telling sisters to accept anybody, it's not about acceptance, but at least, at the very least, considering. And one of the main challenges that we find is people not considering, people who might be compatible. So then how do you know who might be compatible for you? We have general guidelines that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us. And then we have your own particular preferences. What are the general guidelines the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us? For men and for women. We should be familiar with this. What do y'all got? For men, what are the general guidelines? I should ask the sisters. For men, what are the general guidelines? For a man. What do you got? He should be what? Yes. He should be what? Respectful. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us two things. He said, if someone comes to you who is 6 foot tall, right? No, that's not it. That's fabricated. He said, what's the hadith? إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلَقَهُ فَزَوِّجُهُ. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if someone comes to you who you're pleased with his deen and his character, then marry them. If someone comes to you, you're pleased with their deen and their character, then marry them. Character involves what our sister just said, respectful. Character is you're comfortable with his kindness, you're comfortable with his mercy, you're comfortable with his trustworthiness, you're comfortable with his sincerity, you're comfortable with his manners. And then after that you have taqwa, which is his own worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his own religiosity. Or sorry, he said his deen. And so his deen. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says if these two things come. Now that being said, are those the only two qualities that a person should look for? No, because we understand that there are other considerations to have. So for example, a woman was being proposed to by three men, Fatima bint Qais, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he disqualified two of the men on, he says, Muawiyah, Sa'luq la mala lah. He says, Muawiyah doesn't have any money. And the other gentleman, the other companion, I'm forgetting his name, but he said he doesn't put down his stick. He doesn't put down his stick. Either that he's always traveling or it's a metaphor for something else. And then he said to her, marry Usama. Marry Usama. And so one of the reasons why he said don't marry Muawiyah is because of that lack of money. And so we understand that it's not the only two things, but we understand that these are very, very weighted, which is deen and character. Now, when it comes to women, what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tell us? It's four things. So what are they? He said a woman is married for what? Four things, which is? So her deen, her beauty, her wealth, and her lineage. Okay? Her lineage. So he said, marry the woman of deen. He said, marry the woman of deen. You'll be successful. So he says, these are the reasons why a woman is married. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ said, marry a woman of deen. So that being said, the scholars understood that deen is the X factor in every, whether it's the guy or the girl. But it's not the only thing. Does that mean that you go the extreme of saying, all I care about is their deen? I don't care about anything else? No. But you make deen actually not the first thing that you ask about. You know, you can't live based on taqwa. You can't just live and eat and drink taqwa. That's not going to work. You can't build a house like that. There's also something called chemistry. There's also something called attraction. You know, there are people who are very religious and you love their deen. And I'm just talking about platonically on your gender side. Guys with guys and girls with girls. There are people that you know who have incredible deen, but you personally are not attracted to them in the sense that you guys aren't friends, you're not close. Deen isn't enough to create those types of friendly relationships. And similarly, deen isn't enough to create a romantic relationship with your partner. That's not enough. And so deen is mentioned to be the end, meaning that when you're asking about somebody, they check all of your boxes. They check the physical attraction, they check the emotional connection, they check the family that you're looking into, they check the, all of these things, check, 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 check. Then the last thing that you ask about is what? The deen. Everything else checks out, I ask about deen last. Because then, if the deen checks out, then it's icing on the cake and I married you because of the deen. And if the deen doesn't check out, I close my eyes and marry you anyway. No, you don't do that. Okay? You don't do that. Then you say, no, thank you. But now I've rejected this person based on the deen, and that is a beautiful thing. Everything else checks out. But then I find out this person doesn't pray, so I say, no, thank you. I found out this person isn't right for me, so I say, no, thank you, because of the deen. And the opposite is true. I check everything, and then the deen is there. I accepted this person, and I wouldn't have accepted them otherwise. So you're putting the deen in that appropriate place. Otherwise, it's not appropriate that you're asking about this person, and they tell you, mashallah, she's a hafiz of the Quran, and she leads Quran circles for the past 10 years, and she's this, and she's that, and she's the best in our community. She's the most righteous. She's this, 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 this. And now you go and you see her, and you're like, man, I'm sorry. And they just told you all of this that they told you about her. And now you're rejecting this incredible person. Right? So that's the benefit of asking about deen last. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that a woman is married for four. So he said a woman is married for four. So that she could be married for her beauty, she could be married for her. But there's a hadith that's weak, but it's in Ibn Majah. It's a weak hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't marry for beauty. He said, don't marry for beauty because her beauty might misguide her. And he said, and don't marry for money because her money might yutghiha, it might cause her to be transgressive, right? But marry for the deen. In any case, these indicate that there are some aspects that a person should be wary of. Should you marry for beauty? Can you marry for beauty? Yes. Should you marry someone who you are physically attracted to? Absolutely. Of course, you should. The question then becomes, how much beauty? How much beauty? An eight? An eight is too much?
It's ideal.
An eight is ideal? What about a 10?
Oh, inshallah.
Is that what people should be going for? Because that's what people are going for. People are going for tens. Is that not the case?
Yeah.
What is an acceptable range to go for?
I say six to eight.
Six to eight? Sisters, what do y'all think? No, it's not. The whole number thing is not subjective. Beauty is subjective, but where you rank, they rank on your personal scale, is not. What are you saying? It depends on the person. So are there people that are going to be looking for twos?
Enough to make you long your gaze in front of other women. That's a smart answer.
Enough. It's not a smart answer, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Do the most beautiful women in the world get cheated on? Okay. So there's no amount. You lowering your gaze is not going to be a result of the woman that you marry. That's the important point. The most people marry supermodels. Tiger Woods married a supermodel, and then he cheated on her multiple times with supermodels that looked exactly like her. We hear all the time about scandals of people who are married to women who are the most beautiful entertainers in the world. And so the question then becomes, what causes a person to not lower or to be able to lower their gaze? And what causes a person to be able to lower their gaze is the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's internal. It has nothing to do with external, because no matter who you marry, and this is something that's just human biology, it's natural that no matter who you marry, even if it's the most beautiful person in the world, you marry a beautiful woman, or she marries a beautiful man, after a day, two, three, four, a year, they become normal in their eyes. Like, you're not stunned by their beauty every day of your life that you see them, just like you were the first time. You get accustomed to them. And so then what attracts you beyond that becomes their inner beauty. Their inner beauty is that gravitational force that continues to pull you in every day of your life. And your beauty changes, obviously. That's natural. That person 10 years down the line, or 20 years or 30 years down the line, and we see these couples who have 30 years in and they're still very much in love and still see each other very much as beautiful. It's not that physical beauty anymore. Their skin is wrinkly, their hair has less life, they've gained and lost weight 100 times over, they've gone through illness, even as that person is by their side in their illness, they still see them as beautiful and they still love them and they still have that affinity toward them that's transferred from mawadda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْمُوَدَّةَ وَالرَّحْمَةَ. Allah says He made between you mawadda and rahma. Mawadda is that type of playful love, that would, that's there at the beginning. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says rahma. At a point in the marriage, it also transfers into something that's called mercy, where you have that love for each other that's deep, and you have that care for each other. It's not about a playful, youthful love anymore, but it's that deep mercy that you have for one another. And so my point is that it's very important that people don't get married for the idea that this person is now going to make me lower my gaze from everybody. That's not going to be the case. There's no person you can marry beautiful enough that will cloak the beauty of every other person on earth. That's not going to happen. But what can happen is that a person appreciates what they have, and they have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they guard their gaze and guard their desires. Very good. Thank you, Ashraf, for that setup. Okay, so we said that there are going to be some things that are non-negotiable and certain things that are going to be negotiable. The things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us are general guidelines, which is these are things that a person should look for. And then you have your own personal non-negotiables. There are some people who you tell them, you know, what are you looking for? And they say, no matter what, I can't marry somebody who's X, Y, and Z. And people have their, you know, sister might be tall, and she says, I just can't marry somebody who's shorter than me. I just need somebody tall. Okay, that's a non-negotiable for her. Or a guy says, I need a sister who has these qualifications, or she has a degree, or whatever it is that people have. A person who speaks this language. I speak this language at home and I need somebody who speaks this language. So people have their non-negotiables, but also needing to have the maturity to recognize that for the right person, things that were non-negotiable might become negotiable. The idea of having like a list of things that you're looking for is just so that you know the ballpark of where you want, like the general zip code of where you want to land, that you can easily recognize if this is someone that I want to entertain, this is somebody that I want to consider, or this is somebody that I'm just not interested in. That brings up the one of our major questions, which is the idea of cultural background. That's considered for some people a negotiable and some a non-negotiable. Is cultural background important? Wow. We have a lot of yeses and we have a lot of noes. Those who say that it is important, why do you say that it's important? Yes, Musa.
So this,
let's hear from our 16-year-old.
So for a lot of us, right, I think most of us grew up in the U.S., but our parents
English might not necessarily be their first language.
Okay.
And a lot of people, even if they do speak it, they lose their part of their personality.
Okay.
So if you're, I don't know, Egyptian, and you're marrying someone who's Pakistani, and they don't speak Arabic, and your mom only speaks Arabic, or she speaks English but very formally, then they're going to have a limited relationship with your, whichever parent I said, I don't remember what it
is. Okay. So that's, you're for or against? Okay, so who's basically saying culture doesn't matter? Go ahead. Usher, right there. Okay, so did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam marry outside his culture?
Yes.
Who did he marry? Safiya. Safiya bint Huyay. She was ethnically what? She was Jewish. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married outside his culture. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, In the verse in Surah Ar-Rum, what is it? وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِمْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجٍ لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and from his signs is that he created for you spouses. But also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same sequence, from his signs is the difference in your tongues and your colors. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs is this mosaic that we have. And the Muslim community is probably one of the most diverse communities. You go into a masjid and this is what you see. You see every race present in front of you. And so the question then becomes, I think if we were to ask everybody here, we'd probably get different answers from almost everybody, because it is a very personal question and it's one that everybody has to answer themselves. Is culture something that's important to you? And by culture, we have a shared American Muslim culture, right? So we've all most likely eaten biryani at some point in our time in our lives. We've all eaten kunafa. We've all eaten all of these foods that are kind of, you know, they've become part of the Muslim American experience, even though they might not be our ethnic cultural foods from wherever particular country we're from. But we all have this shared experience of the Muslim American experience. That being said, all of our families are different. And I always like to tell people that if it's, you have families that are very cultural and you have families that aren't. And a family that's very cultural is a family like, you know, you speak your language of origin at home and you're decent at it, or you're fluent at it even. Some of you might even be fluent at it. You spent times, a period of time overseas, your parents sent you back or they sent you for the summers. And that's where you would spend your summers. You would spend your summers in that country. You would go back home. And so that level of investment from them, they may expect that you're going to marry somebody from your particular culture. And that's where, like Musa said, that's where your parents are their fullest. That's where they're most comfortable, is when they're speaking their language of origin. They might not even speak English. And so then when you're bringing somebody from an outside culture, you're always going to have that aspect of someone needing to be translated to. And a lot gets lost in translation. And maybe even that affects your future relationship, because after marriage, you know, you think of it as a spouse, but very quickly it becomes all about this family and the raising of these children, and wanting to, if you're the type that's going to want to include your in-laws or your family in that process, then making them as comfortable as possible, maybe with them having familiarity with the culture of your spouse as well, then all of that becomes easier. I don't want to speak in absolutes. There's exceptions to everything. So take all of this with a grain of thought. But this is food for thought. And then you have families that are not like that at all. Their summers were not spent overseas. Their summers were spent in the United States. Their parents speak English at home. You speak English. You don't speak your language of origin too much. And then it doesn't, for that person, it's not going to make much of a difference with regards to who they marry from whatever culture, right? And that really opens up for everybody. Not to say that parents who have that particular ethnic background that I described earlier can't open up for the right person, but it just becomes a matter of navigating all of these aspects and just paying attention to these details. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yeah, any comments on this part? Or questions, inshallah ta'ala, before we move on? Yes.
Do you
Can a person from the first category who has a very strong culture marry someone from the second category who doesn't necessarily have... that might be easier than two people who have two very, very, very dominant cultures that are competing. That might be easier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the idea of paying attention to culture. Anything else with regards to the topic of culture? I mean, there's a lot of different dynamics that play if a person is a revert and accepts Islam. My sister is married to a revert. And I mean, he's a very practicing Muslim, student of knowledge, has a degree in Islamic studies. He's more absorbed in the Sudanese community than a lot of Sudanese kids, to be honest. Like, so, and in that sense, sometimes marrying a revert, and again, I don't want to generalize, but this is what I've seen as well, is that sometimes they're, because they've already shed so much, they've shed the religion that they had, and they've gone against their family at times, and you know, they're very willing, or at least that's what I found, very willing to be a part of your family, right? In whatever way that looks. And so I've actually seen less of an issue with reverts in that sense, although they're still navigating a lot of different things, of course, because they're not divorcing from their family. Their family is still non-Muslim, and you have to have those considerations in place. But it's... those are just the considerations that you have to have now, is that when your family or your children are in the company of his family, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles and all of that type of stuff, is that they're non-Muslim. And so you just have to pay attention how with regards to how they are, how your children are kept, basically, if they're in their homes, whether it's food or whether it's what they have access to as far as what they watch or any change in values, and if they're respectful with regards to your values. That's pretty much it. But I think that it's something that is definitely can be worked on and resolved if the family is supportive of his deen. Yeah. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, so that being said, we have some questions here that I want to address real quick, which is, is there a point in the marriage process where you can make dua for something to be your potential spouse by name rather than using your more general marriage duas? So at what point can you just start asking, oh Allah, allow me to marry so-and-so? I think it's fine for you to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you to marry so-and-so. I just, you know, again, you just have to be ready for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell you no. So if you go in on this one person, that's the dua of istikhara. The dua of istikhara is you say, oh Allah, and if you know this person isn't good for me, then divert it away from me and make me pleased with it. And so I can make dua for whatever I want in this world. That's fine. But if you don't get it, then also be content that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote something better for you. And then people ask the question, they say, when can I stop making dua for it? Like, when should I? If you're attending their wedding, stop making dua. Allah. If you're there at the wedding saying mabruk, stop making dua. Okay? Is it okay if you don't want to get married? Will your deen still be complete? I would be very interested in what the age is of this person. But, you know, because sometimes if this person is young, sometimes at 20, 21, 22, 23, you're like, I don't want to get married at 24, I don't want to get married at 25, I don't want to get married. Just ask the people who are older than you. And I think one of the most important things, honestly, that a person can do when they're young is to consult people who are married and older than them. You don't want to have an echo chamber of people who are your age, people who are, you know, your status if you're single. That's the people who are, you know, feeding you I won't say that, but just they're the ones who are your sounding board. You want to have people, even as you're going through the process of getting to know somebody for the purpose of marriage, I would highly encourage that you have some sort of mentor for you. Somebody who's married already, somebody who you can talk to about the process, someone who you can even talk to about the person that you're, you know, that you're talking to, as opposed to just having your single friends as the people that you're sharing all of this information with. And then it becomes the blind leading the blind, and then you end up in a ditch. And you know what I mean? It's having people who are in the game, because they'll also be able to kind of dial down your expectations or your idealism, you know. And I remember, you know, that happening a lot, where you have your older brothers, sisters, people who are, you know, married 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, telling you what's important and what's not important, and what's idealistic and what's Hollywood and what's nonsense and this and that. Otherwise, you're, you know, sitting with your friends and you guys are both, you know, coming up with this ideal scenario, and you're all in la la land, and, you know, you end up, again, having the wrong expectation with regards to marriage. And so communicating with, you know, find, again, that auntie or uncle who's got 30 years in, 40 years in, and ask them and be guided by them, or your older brother or sister who's been married for 5-10 years, and learn from them as well, you know, and let them be your sounding board. I think it'll allow you to benefit a lot. So what's your viewpoint on Muslim men in today's society marrying Christian and Jewish women? The guys know my viewpoint on that. I don't do those contracts personally. If a person comes to me and asks me to marry a non-Muslim woman, and it's halal, but it's not everything that's halal is a good idea in every time and place. And the reason why is because marriage becomes the merging of families. Like I said, you know, when you're getting married, you're thinking about this person. But if you're wise, and if you have a good supporting team around you, they're going to hammer into your head that marriage is the merging of families. And that family that you're marrying, those are going to be the grandparents of your kids. Those are going to be the aunts and uncles of your kids. Those are going to be, and it's hard enough to raise kids in, you know, in the United States. It's already hard enough. We're already playing this game on hard. Some people want to play the game on super hard. Some people want to play the game on near impossible. And that's what happens when you marry, I believe, when you marry a non-Muslim woman. If a guy marries a non-Muslim woman, then you're basically saying, inshallah, I plan on having children with you. And the divorce rate is 50% already in this country, in which case you're going to have custody of my kids, and I'll get them on the weekends, maybe. And I'm trusting that for some reason you're going to want to raise them Muslim, even if I don't have them. I mean, who would take a risk like that? What rational person would take a risk like that? Ibrahim ibn Adham, a man came to him and he said, I want some advice from you on raising my son. And he said to him, how old is your son? He said, he's 1 month old. He said, you're too late. He said to him, you're too late. What was his point? His point was, he said, if you cared about raising your son truly, then you would have come to me for advice when you were choosing the mother of the child. And the scholars say that the first right that your child has over you is that you choose for them the right mom. That's the first right. And so when a person is marrying a Jewish or a Christian woman, are there exceptions? Yes, of course. I'm always going to tell you, with everything that I'm saying, there's going to be exceptions. I know people, mashallah, righteous families where a man married a non-Muslim woman, and the daughters, mashallah, are, you know, hafilat of the Quran, and the mother, after 25 years or something like that, she herself accepted Islam. Does that happen? Yes, it happens. But what's the percentage of that? You know? So that's a gamble that I wouldn't. And then at the same time, it's like, who's going to marry the Muslimas? If the guys are going and marrying non-Muslim women, who's going to marry the Muslimas? And again, there's an idea here of loving, a very important concept in marriage, which is loving for the sake of Allah. It's a very important concept, which is to love for the sake of Allah. You know, we kind of, you know, jokingly say that you should never tell your wife that you love her for the sake of Allah. Obviously, you don't tell your wife, I love you for the sake of Allah. You don't tell her that. But you should love her for the sake of Allah. You should love her for the sake of Allah. If I love people for the sake of Allah, the people who are most deserving of being loved for the sake of Allah are those who are closest to me. I naturally love my parents, yes. But guess what? Even if I don't naturally love them, I should love them for the sake of Allah. I naturally love my wife, yes. But even when I don't feel like I love her, I should love her for the sake of Allah. If I love her for the sake of Allah, then I won't wrong her, because I'll always be doing for her what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for me to do for her. And I will always, no matter what she does for me or doesn't do for me, I'm not responding to how she treats me. I'm responding to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. It's not about her anymore. It becomes about, this is my way of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same thing with the woman. If she loves her husband for the sake of Allah, then it becomes a manifestation of her worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's very, very powerful. And so, anyway, that's about marrying non-Muslim women. So I do want to just end with some red flags, inshallah ta'ala. What's your advice for women 30, under 30, no, greater than 30, or 35, who are being rejected due to age, even by the men the same age or older than them? It's to have sabr. To have sabr. You know, I got a call from a brother, mashallah, a couple of, just 2 weeks ago. Was it? It was last week. He calls me and he says, I'm at the nikah of my mother. He said, we just did the nikah of my mom. Yeah, I was like, mashallah, that's interesting and beautiful. You know, it's interesting and beautiful. But, you know, I mean, people find marriage at all ages. It's not at just at 30 or 35 or 40 or 45 or 50 or 55. Alhamdulillah, people get married all the time in all ages. And so a person having tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua for it with sincerity and taking the means. And by taking the means, I guess we should talk about this. What are the means that are available for people to get married and to find people now? What are the means that we got? 2025, what's our main avenues? So the aunties, okay, very good. So we have the aunties, number one. What else? Okay, so Muslim organizations. What else? We have the apps, that's three.
You could just walk up to her and say, "Assalamu alaikum, sister."
You have direct communication. What else? What other avenues do you have? Families? Friends? Six?
Oh, work.
Okay, so you have basically these types of options. You know, when we're looking at all of these types of things, there are certain guidelines. It doesn't matter whether it's online or whether it's in person. And those guidelines are general. Guideline number one is khalwa is not allowed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Let no man be alone with a woman, except that there is with them a mahram." And he says that no man is alone with a woman, except that a shaitan is their third. So that's online, that's in person. Especially more in person. And then when it comes to online, that a person always makes sure that they err on the side of caution and that they don't exchange photos, or even in the engagement period, they don't exchange all of these things, because when relationships end, you don't want a person to have access to these photos or images or anything like that. And la qadar Allah, if that person is vengeful or vindictive or what have you, then you have a lot of sorrow and a lot of stress. So making sure that you preserve all of these types of things. Number three, the idea of general modesty and shame from both parties, and a person truly asking questions for the purpose of getting to know whether this person is someone who is appropriate for marriage for me. Again, having your negotiables and non-negotiables clear so that you're just not wasting time. There are lots of reasons why a person shouldn't get married. And I'm just going to mention three quickly, just because it's... Number one is a person shouldn't get married because of pressure. So this sister here who's asking this question, 30, 35, what should I do? A person shouldn't get married because my biological clock is ticking. Because when you're feeling that type of pressure, then you end up in a bad situation. You end up lowering your standards for yourself. You end up saying yes to somebody that you otherwise wouldn't have. And so, subhanAllah, you know, you have disasters. You have a sister who might marry a guy who's not religious at all just because, you know, I need to get married and, you know, I need to have a kid. Okay, so now not only are you, because you feel under pressure, not only are you choosing a bad spouse for yourself, but you're choosing a bad father for your kid, which is going to tie you from and make you miserable for the rest of this child's life, right? So you don't marry because of that sense of pressure. You have to work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you seek out that which is best. And number two, a person doesn't marry to get out of a bad situation. A person doesn't marry because I can't stand being at home and I want to leave. I need to escape something. A person doesn't get married because they need to escape. A person escapes on their own and then they get married with their head clear and with their heart healed and entering into a situation that's healthy for them so that they can be healthy. Because a lot of the reasons why people have conflict in marriage is, number one, they either married the wrong person or they themselves are not the right person at the time. Or they married the right person, but they're loving them wrong. And we'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala, next week. But a person shouldn't get married because of pressure. They have to wakil on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write for them the right person at the right time. That being said, a person does strive. So the idea of just making dua and not putting in the work, no, you need to put in the work. You need to put yourself out there. You need to consider people. You know, consider people that are reasonable. And if a person is, you know, one of my big frustrations is when people just say no based on photos or based on, I actually don't even like people seeing photos. Like, just go and sit in front of that person. Take the flight, go visit that family. Take the train, go visit that family. I don't have a photo for you. So you can just tell me no. As if everybody is photogenic, mashallah, tabarakallah, and everybody's got the right light and light angle. And then hasn't there been a million times where somebody from a photo, you wouldn't have given them a second thought, but when you sit in front of them, you feel a chemistry and you see their sense of humor. And there are other things that are attractive beyond just the photo. But when a person is just dismissing everybody because of photos, you're really doing yourself a disservice. And so the idea of allowing for yourself and considering, allowing for yourself to consider other people, inshallah ta'ala. And, you know, even if a person is going through it, there's still lots of, even if it doesn't work out, you've learned so much. You've learned how to communicate better. You've learned how to resolve conflict. You've learned more about yourself, what you like and what you don't like and what you want and what you don't want. And so going through the process, inshallah ta'ala, in and of itself is healthy for an individual. And so I just want to end with some red flags. And then I'll answer these questions. Number one, some red flags before marriage. For sure, number one is disrespect. If a person is disrespectful to you, a person belittles you, a person is condescending, that's a big red flag. You know, we'll talk about disrespect next week, but it's actually the greatest indicator of divorce. Is not financial, it's not finances, it's not even a spouse cheating. People get over that all the time. But the biggest indicator of divorce is disrespect and contempt. And so whether it's disrespect for the person, or whether it's disrespect for the deen, or whether it's disrespect for a person's family. You know, a person who's belittling your family. And it's important that those lines be drawn when it comes to your own family. You know what? I can make fun of my family all day long. But you can't make fun of my family. I mean, that's mine. And I won't make fun of your family, even if you make fun of your family all day long. You know, that idea of respect for you and respect for your family. So also a person who has sectarian beliefs. You have a Sunni person marrying a Shi'i person, or a Shi'i person marrying a Sunni person, or there's a wide disparity with regards to your level of religiosity. That idea of halal-haram ratio, I think, is a reasonable thing. You will have one person who thinks that TV is haram, and you have one person who wants to go to the theater and go and watch plays and do all of these types of things. That's obviously a disconnect and it's going to cause a lot of conflict. Not to say that all of these things can't be resolved. Red flags doesn't mean close the door, but red flag just means this is something to pay attention to. A third one is controlling behavior. So jealousy. excessive jealousy. You know, I had one friend who was in the process of getting engaged, and he went over to this girl's house, and he's like the most, you know, I have some people that I know who I could say are honestly are the most clueless with regards to women. Like that person who never notices a girl ever, and he just, it's like this is not a fitna for him in any way, 0%. Yeah, mashallah. You know, he's getting married because it's the sunnah of the Prophet. Otherwise, I don't think he would have even gotten married or cared to. So he goes to the house and he's sitting there. And as he's sitting there just engaging the family and all this type of stuff, she's texting him like, I see you checking out my sister. And he's like, what are you even talking about? But that level of like intensity and like, insecurity and jealousy, like, bro, that's walk away. Right? That's a huge red flag. Or, you know, there's this one, Sheikh Wadi tells the story of a guy who was walking with his wife at a cashier at like an HEB or something like that, and the cashier lady is giving him his change. And when he reaches out, his wife slaps his hand and she's like, don't touch him. She's yelling at the cashier. Like that level of jealousy becomes obviously a big red flag. Okay, that's not normal, that's not healthy. Gee. How do you distinguish between jealousy and ghira? Ghira is protective jealousy, and it's healthy and it's good. But ghira is, I want you to be safe, and I want you to be protected from men who are, you know, who might deal with you inappropriately. That's normal protective jealousy. Excessive jealousy is, I want to lock you up in the house and let nobody ever see you, and that's the only way that you can be safe. Right? That's excessive. So that which allows, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot of times he says in the Quran, he says bil ma'roof. He says bil ma'roof, with goodness. Wa'ashiruhunna bil ma'roof. He says, deal with them with goodness. Ma'roof means that which is recognized. And what that shows us is that Islam has general red lines with regards to interaction and things like that. But there's also this beautiful element of ma'roof, what is recognized to be good and what is recognized to be acceptable. And so if a man, for example, and I've been to some Muslim cultures and some countries where actually the way that people interact is very open and very comfortable and very wholesome. A guy will, you know, will be at a convention, a conference, and these are all locals from a particular country, and they say, "Assalamu alaikum, sister, how are you? How's your family doing? Good to see you," all this type of stuff. Right? And they're being very friendly and almost like, to me, even more friendly than I would normally expect. And it's completely normal there. And the guy is there with his wife and they're smiling, and nobody would say that he doesn't have ghira in that moment. And then you have other cultures where, you know, you don't talk to my wife and you don't even know her name. And what wife? I don't have a wife. I was like, what do you mean? You see what I'm saying? And that's their version, right? So culture does have a standard. Culture does have a standard, you know? What's excessive goes back to that culture aspect. You know, they were telling me recently about one culture, just a couple days ago, they were telling me about one culture where the brother will drive an hour away from where all of the Muslim restaurants stuff, and he'll go take his wife to an hour away just so that nobody sees his wife. And he'll go eat at a non-Muslim restaurant or something like that. They won't even go to the regular Muslim shops just so that nobody sees. Anyway. Yeah.
Is a man sinful for letting his non-hijabi wife go out with that hijab?
When you get married, we'll answer that question for you. But in general, one of the most important aspects, and this is a good point with regards to sisters, is that as you're looking for a spouse, one of the qualities that you should look for is whether this is somebody that I could find myself actually listening to. Like if push comes to shove, can I find myself, if he says we're doing this, that I would actually listen? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did place a lot of responsibility on the husband, and he gave the husband certain rights with regards to the leadership of the house. And so just like I'm thinking, am I, you know, compatible with this person? Am I attracted to this person? And all these types of things, push comes to shove, would I follow this person with regards to the decisions that he makes? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whatever woman, sallat khamsaha, she prays her five, saamat shahraha, she fasts Ramadan, ahsanat farjaha, she guards her chastity, ata'at zawjaha, she follows, obeys. The word obey obviously triggers everybody, but that's the word that he used. Ta'at zawjaha, dakhala jannata rabbiha. She enters into the jannah of her Lord. And so that idea of, yes, this guy makes me laugh, but do I trust him? Yes, is he somebody that I can follow? Is he somebody that I trust his leadership? Is he somebody who I could see myself listening to in that sense? And if that's the case, then marry him. And if that's not the case, then don't marry him, because it'll end up being a lot of conflict. He's telling you, you know, he feels like this is a responsibility of his, and you're like, no, I don't want to listen to you. It just becomes a problem. Yeah, okay. Let's see here. So some more red flags. We said disrespect, dishonesty as well. So a person lying about their education, lying about finances, lying about past relationships, all of that will erode trust. And then, of course, stinginess. People who refuse to spend. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah was very, very, very intelligent. He was a very intelligent companion of the Prophet ﷺ. So he said that he was proposing to a woman, and he went to her house, and she was a young woman. And when he went to the house, he found that there was a young man there to propose to. So this young woman and this young man, and Mughira. Mughira is an elder guy. So he said, I'm like, oh my God, there's no way this woman is going to pick me over this young dude. So then he said he was sitting there, and she was on the other side of the curtain, and she was, you know, she was basically listening to the conversation that Mughira was having with the young man. So he said to the young man, he said to him, what, you know, how are you with finances? And the young man said, finances? He said, I calculate everything. I know what I'm doing. I account for everything, every dollar spent, this. And then he said, what about you? Mughira said, oh, me? He said, honestly, what I do is I have a pouch of dinars. I take it into the house and I don't count it. But whenever it becomes empty, I just refill it again, and that's it. That's how I live. So when it came time for the girl to make a decision, she chose Al-Mughira. Why? Because he doesn't count the money. She chose over the youthfulness of this dude who will be sitting there checking every item that she spends. She chose the gentleman who's not going to do any of that and just finance her. The point here is this idea of stinginess is one of the things that makes people seem very defective. And similarly, generosity, there's nothing that makes, you know, why do the Arabs call karam karam? You know, karam actually means perfection. Kareem means perfect. It doesn't mean generous. So how did it come to mean generosity? It's because the Arabs looked and they said, what quality makes a person seem perfect? And they said that there's nothing that makes a person seem more perfect than generosity. If a person is generous, then people overlook their faults. They don't see them. If you have a king who's generous, people will overlook a lot. If you have a spouse who's generous, people will overlook a lot. So the idea of stinginess. I had one brother one time. And I'm going to end with this. I'm sorry, guys. I'm keeping you guys. But I remember I had one guy. He asked me to be the wali for his wife. He asked me to be the wali for the woman he wanted to marry. Okay, this was a long time ago. So it was, I remember she had, they were both converts, and she had been in prison and he had been writing her letters in prison. So when she came out, he was so proud that he wanted to marry her, and he asked me to be a wali. I said, sure. And I didn't know what I was doing. It was like my first time ever being a wali. And they were both older than me, much, you know, senior. And so I asked her, I said, what's the mahar that you want? And she said, what I want is a what year was it? She said she wanted a penny that was minted in like 1977 or something like that. Said, why? She said, that was the year that I was born. It's like romantic, a penny. That's the mahar that she wants. That's the mahar. I'm like, okay, sure. And I remember when we were doing the nikah, my Sheikh Hafidhullah, he was basically in the office and he was doing the nikah. And then he asks, he says, what's the mahar? And I say, and she says, a 1977 penny. And my man was looking over and he was like so proud in that moment. Like, I got one on the sunnah. She wants the lowest mahar possible. And then he says to me, he says, Ahmad, are you okay with this mahar? I said, yeah, I mean, if that's what she wants, like, that's fine with me. And then the sheikh goes, no, I'm not fine with it. He says, the mahar needs to be something of value. So he said, you know, you need to go and buy her some ibayas, you need to buy her this, you need to buy her that. And I said, sure. And I remember this brother, the first time that I had met him, he had told me about his long boxing history and like the guy's like a tough guy or something. So then a week later, the guy comes up to me and he's like, man, you need to talk to who you're the wali of. And I'm like, why? What happened? And he had like this big, it was wintertime, and he had this big hat, like a beanie. And he pulls off the beanie. He's like, look what she did. And I saw the huge lump on his head. I was like, what happened? He's like, she threw a vase at me, a vase. And I was like, why'd she throw a vase at you? And he was like, she keeps telling me, like, you're broke, you don't have any money, you got this, you got that, you don't got Metro card for me and stuff. And I said, subhanAllah, like, you have a case of domestic violence over money. And my point to all of this is to say, is that if a person thinks that even if you're able to get a mahar for a 1977 penny, if you think that you can have a healthy marriage without being able as a man to be able to provide, then you're just going to get lumped up for no reason. You're going to show up in the masjid, right? This idea of stinginess is a very big deal. This idea of stinginess and not feeling financially comfortable and financially secure. And the last thing is that as you're going through the process, two things. Number one, it's very important that you begin on the right foot. And I'll tell you, one of my pet peeves is when people don't respect what I call the window of happiness. The window of happiness is this, is that we mentioned different vehicles that people use to get introduced. And one of those that really should be taken advantage of is the community of people who are already married, your relatives, your family, all of these different friends, all of that should be. But then it should also be respected. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you say the community is with regards to looking out for people who are single? Scale of 1 to 10. 10 means fantastic and 1 means nobody's helping anybody. 3? 2 or 3. So I'm hearing a lot of 2 or 3. Sisters, what do y'all got? 1? So then the question becomes, part of it, we could have a larger discussion about this, but part of it also becomes, as somebody who's on the community side, I'm on the community side, I'll tell you one of the things that as somebody who, if I can, I would, one of my things that I've seen a number of times is people not respecting that window of happiness. What that means is that, I'll give you an example. I have a guy. He's pretty much financially secure, qualified, all that type of stuff. I have a sister for you. Cool? Cool. I go and I talk to the sister, or I talk to the sister's mother or whoever. We have a guy for you. Cool, cool. Great, great. Give him our number. Cool. Here's the number. Deliver it to the guy. This is the number of the family. When you've received that contact, how many days do you think it takes? Or how many days, within how many days should you reach out?
'Cause you're gonna be busy in the middle of the work. You know, so 2 days.
So 2 days? Sisters, what do you think? How many days? Same day? This would be a good survey for you to ask. This would be a good survey for you to ask people. But I can't tell you, just me personally, how many times people get, mashallah, as soon as they get that contact, it's like they have the California wildfires, they have a tsunami, they have an earthquake that happens to them, they lose service, they need Starlink, like everything in the world happens to them. As soon as you give them somebody's contact, they disappear, they get work, they get, right? And then it's like this. If you don't respect the window of happiness, I'll give you an example. If somebody tells you, I'm gonna prepare for you the most amazing, or you go to a restaurant that's the most amazing restaurant in the world, okay? It's an amazing restaurant. You're excited, you're sitting there, and you ask them when the food is gonna come out, they tell you 30 minutes. An hour goes by, the food hasn't come. An hour and a half goes by, the food hasn't come. 2 hours, you guys are sitting there, the food hasn't come. 2.5 hours, the food hasn't come. 3 hours. Now, even if it does come out the most amazing food, 3 hours later, are you still excited about it? No, you're not. And so when that person is excited to receive contact from you on day one, day two, day three, day four, and you still don't reach out, it doesn't, oh, I'm sorry, I was really busy. Oh, so you're sorry, you're really busy. We're all sorry you were really busy because you missed that window. So starting beautifully and then, very important, ending beautifully. Ending beautifully means that after you've initiated contact and then it doesn't work out, that you communicate, I'm sorry, I don't think this is going to proceed. You know what's not acceptable? Ghosting. That's not acceptable because that's childish. It's either childish or disrespectful. And it's not just disrespectful to the person. It's also disrespectful to whoever that third party was that introduced you, because they introduced you, and you were introduced through them, right? Through their reputation. And you know, a lot of times, subhanAllah, like we all appreciate like people who are matchmakers and like you appreciate that things don't work out. Like people, you're not expecting to bat 1,000. And if a person is responsible and they come to you and they say, you know what, jazakallah khair, but it didn't work out because of this. You know what I would imagine they'd say? All right, on to the next. I got another one for you because I had another 5 in my pocket. But then if a person ghosts, you're not getting anything, because khalas, like you're not ready, right? You're not ready, or you're not responsible, you're not mature. Yes.
And even ending it off on a positive note, like a dua for them generally, you know, that Allah blessed them with a great spouse.
Yeah, but they hate you at that time, so your dua for them is.
See, but you can't hate the dua. It's like,
No. That's like. What do they call that? Gaslighting? Like you're going to end with a dua for them? I guess keep it moving. Anything else to end? Yes.
So I have a question. So like just from our side, we're talking about men. Usually I hear like, oh, we want to wait till we're like 30. We have a house, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What milestone do you say, all right?
What milestone does a person say?
Like you just got to stop.
Pull the trigger?
Yeah, you just got to go for it.
That's up to the person that they pull. They, you know. But the idea of just, sometimes people just end up delaying marriage with no end in sight. They're just waiting till they feel ready. But is a milestone a house? I don't know, maybe. But you know, it's just for people who are, if you feel comfortable in getting married, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Ya ma'ashara shabab, whoever of you is able to do so, then get married. Like it will only beautify your existence. If you get married, it'll only beautify your journey as you're buying a house or what have you, as you get married. Like, you know, when you're building your future with the spouse in it, it's different than when you build it and then you add them afterwards, right? You see their imprints in your journey. It's a different experience if you can. If you can, yes. Did I say three? I'm famous for that, just mentioning three things. So we said pressure, number two, to escape. Number three, the third one was going to be just because of sexual urges. I probably should have talked about that. But a person getting married just because they're like, I need to get married. Halas? Like, again, these types of pressures will just cause a person to make a bad decision. Because at the end of the day, intimacy is one of the goals of marriage. But it's not like halas. Like, you still have to be married to this person beyond just them being attractive to you physically. Like, you have to, there's a lot more to life than just that. In fact, the majority of life is not that. So you don't just marry because you need to get married. Yeah. Yeah.
What are some good expectations to have in marriage?
What are good expectations to have in marriage? Yeah. That's a great question. What are some good expectations to have in marriage?
It's gonna be work. That's a good expectation.
That is a good expectation. A good expectation to have in marriage is that I'm going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully through my relationship with this individual. Like, I am going to... A good expectation of marriage is the expectation that I have for myself in this marriage. You know, I love that quote. I love this quote by Ubaydullah ibn Abbas. Not Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas is the famous scholar of tafsir. Ubaydullah is his younger brother. And Ubaydullah was known for his generosity. Whereas Abdullah is known for his knowledge, Ubaydullah was known for his generosity. It was said that Ubaydullah was the first person who put food out for iftar in Ramadan. You know, the iftars that people put out on the street? He was the first person to put food on the street in Ramadan. In any case, Ubaydullah one time was traveling with his companion. They were traveling to Damascus. And on the way, they stopped by a Bedouin tent. And the Bedouin saw Ubaydullah's face and he said, this guy looks like he's from Quraysh and he looks like he's from Banu Hashim. He looks like he's from Banu Hashim. But he doesn't know who he is. And Ubaydullah doesn't introduce himself. And he says to him, you know, I have, we have a need. And so the man slaughters the only sheep that he has. He's got one sheep, he slaughters it for these guests. And so then Ubaydullah says to his companion, he says, how much do we have? He says, we have 500 dinars. That's what we have. Our entire is 500 dinars. And he says, how much will it cost us to get to Damascus? And he says, whatever the amount is that he says, 10 dinars or 20 dinars, that'll get us, these gold coins, that'll get us to Damascus. And then he says, okay, give him the rest. And he said, what do you mean give him the rest? That's an insane amount to give. He only slaughtered a sheep for you. He said, no, he didn't slaughter a sheep for us. He slaughtered for us everything that he has. And so if we give him anything less than everything that we have, then he was more generous than us, and that's not going to happen. So then his friend is still arguing with him. And then he says to him, listen, he doesn't even know who you are. And this is the part that I love. Ubaydullah said to him, but I know who I am. It's a bar, right? He said, he doesn't even know who you are. He says, but I know who I am. And so that idea of, I know who I am. I'm coming into the marriage and I know who I am. As I'm seeking to get married, it doesn't matter whether I'm on some chat or some this whatever app, or this person doesn't know who I am, or it doesn't matter. Like, I know who I am. You should have that dignity and that self-respect and that confidence in yourself that I am going to be incredible in whatever relationship I am in because I know who I am, and that's the standard that I have for myself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.